Don't do anything about your soul today. Do it tomorrow. That's one of the things that so many people are adhering to today. They may have trouble in their lives, and they may think, okay, now's the time to do something about it as far as spirituality is concerned, but they still leave Christ out of their lives. And we know that there is coming a time when it is going to be too late. Too late for those outside of Christ to receive Him as their Lord and Savior. We don't know what a day will bring forth. We don't know what could happen today or tomorrow. And so often we hear of those that even our loved ones have gone into a crisis eternity. Eternity without the Lord. Why do we need the Lord? If we look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 13 to 15, and in connection just previous before that, you know that Adam and Eve were in the garden. They sinned. They had everything that you could imagine. God was able to come down and meet with them, walk with them, but they listened to the serpent. And in Genesis 3:13 to 15 it says, "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? The woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Her seed shall bruise thy head, thy seed shall bruise his heel." And then further down in the chapter, in verses 21 to 24, we read, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." You remember that when they sinned, they realized that they were naked. They realized that they, they wanted to cover themselves. And God had to kill an animal to make covering for them. And in verse 22 it says, "And the Lord God said, Behold, a man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Now cherubim are celestial creatures whose function is to vindicate the holiness of God against the presumptuous pride of fallen man. So we have one or two people who fell into sin. As a result, they were banished from the Garden of Eden. And down through the centuries, man has continued to disobey and forget about God. But God had a plan through all of this. In spite of what Adam and Eve did, and in spite of what happened subsequently, you remember that God saw the wickedness of man in the earth, and he decided to create a flood, And everyone was destroyed except for Noah and his family, because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This morning, if you are without the Lord Jesus Christ, you too can find grace in Him. We read scripture this morning, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, that is the gift of God." And it's not of works, it's nothing that we can do, not our trying to be good, our thinking, okay, if I do this or that, if I, you know, be kind and show love to others. The scripture teaches us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet we find that where sin abounded, grace abounds much more. So we have, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, a way of salvation, or the way of salvation, because He has said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Down through the years, we find that different, as we read scripture, different things happen. Stories that I often look at is in Job. He was a man who, the Lord says, he feared God. He reverenced Him. And let's just look at Job 1:8-12. It says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught or for nothing? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." Job had much. What it says, his substance, he was wealthy, prosperous, he had a large family. But Satan says, if you remove this, what is he going to do? "But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. The Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he has and hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And you remember the story, how in all that Job lost, family, material things, yet he did not give in. He still honored the Lord. When we come face to face with eternity and what we are going to do about the Lord Jesus Christ as far as eternity is concerned, are we, in spite of what comes our way, still going to be on that broad road leading to destruction? Satan has had a lot of sway, not only in this land, but around the world, of course. And the enmity that was proclaimed back in Genesis is still going on today. And we know that as far as the Lord is concerned, He came in obedience to do the Father's will. He came because there was no one that could redeem us. And God, in ages past, had a plan. And that plan was for His only begotten Son to come into this world. And we know that especially around this time of year, we are thinking about Christmas and the birth of Christ, and all that took place around the birth of Christ, and the shepherds, they were the first ones to hear from an angel that there was a special person, there was one who was going to be, or was born. And we know the shepherds left the flocks and went and found the baby Jesus, and they spread it around. When we look at, and I want to go to Isaiah 53, because it describes so well various aspects of our Lord. In Isaiah 52, starting at verses 13 to 15, and then going on to Isaiah 53, it says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently; he shall be exalted and extolled, he and be very high. As many were standing at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he speak of many nations; the king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." When the prophecies mentioned in Isaiah 52 and 53 are ones that are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Isaiah 53 verse 1, that's one of the things I did appreciate about the program last night. A lot of scripture, of course, and I noticed that Isaiah 53 was mentioned several times. But Isaiah 53 verse 1 says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Even today, as the word of God goes forth, whether it's here, whether it's around the world, where our brother and sister are going to go to reach those that need to hear, "Who hath believed our report?" As mentioned, there are many, even of our families, that have not believed the report of Jesus coming to this earth, born of a virgin, growing up, starting his public ministry, and eventually going to the cross. Still, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He had no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Even as a babe in the manger and growing up, there was nothing in particular about our Lord that would draw people to him. And yet, there were those. I'm not trying to contradict myself, there were those that saw something in him. When we think of the one who was brought before Pilate, and we read that he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. We had our faces from him, despised and rejected. That's still happening today. people are still rejecting the Son of God, the one who went through the cross of Calvary. And a man of sorrows, we know that as he, before the cross, as he was going, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was sorrowful. He was sorrowful because he knew what he was going to face. He was going to face the ones who were going to accuse him. The ones who, well, even one of the disciples who was with him those 3 years was going to betray him. A man of sorrows acquainted with grief. Yet it says, we hid, as it were, our faces from him, despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 4 says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. When he went to the cross of Calvary, it says that God laid on him the iniquity of us all. Your sins, my sins, past, present, future, God laid them on his only begotten Son. And on that cross, Jesus bore them willingly. So he was smitten of God. We know that in those seven sayings of the cross, one of them was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken of God because of our sins. Says that he was afflicted. Says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Yet it says, with his stripes we are healed. We've sung hymns this morning dealing with the blood of Christ, which can cleanse us from all sin. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. When we think of even those shepherds looking after the sheep, and the angel came, they left the sheep, they went to see this one who was born. But it says that we, like sheep, have gone astray. We still want to do our own thing, to continue going our own way. And even though the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, we think that we are still qualified to go to heaven. It says that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And when he was brought before Pilate, we know that he was silent. I know there are a couple of occasions reading passages of scripture where it says Pilate marveled that he answered nothing. It says he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Then he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And verse 8 says, he was taken from prison as from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. The various scriptures that relate to what he did on Calvary's cross. But I think one of the things about the love of God is mentioned in this hymn, how deep the Father's love, How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Then behold a man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there. Until it was accomplished, his dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. The one who was stricken, despised, the one that there was a time in our lives when we didn't esteem him either, but thankfully we did hear and responded to the gospel. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Verse 9 says, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. When we think of the verse in Scripture mentioning about enmity between the seed of the woman and between the devil or Satan, the adversary, the tempter, we realize that there was indeed one who was able to take care and provide the answer that we need in this day and age. He made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Then verse 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make a soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see his seed. There are those who have come to saving faith in Lord Jesus Christ. There are those, it says, when it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God's purposes and plans for you and me was to meet one who could become our, could or would become our Savior. He is one who suffered much for us, as mentioned. He was one who grew up and did many wondrous things while he was here. And yet, he was the one who, the only one that could go to that cross. So the Lord says, it pleased, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. When we come to think about the Lord Jesus Christ, about this time in our, the time of year, even the program next week, even, for example, watching this presentation of Handel's Messiah, there are many things that are pointing to the fact that we need a Savior. There is one. We need those that are willing to go, willing to proclaim. But for you and me who perhaps are not able to go, we can pray And those who are going out on the streets a couple times a week to share the word of God, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. In verse 12 it says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide a spoil with the strong, because he had poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many. He made intercession for the transgressors. When we think of the one that has done so much for us, just like to look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I'm sure most of us have heard the Word of God several times. Perhaps as a young child, in not only in the home, in a Christian home, but also in Sunday school, youth meetings, gospel meetings, different places where we have had an opportunity to hear about Jesus. Romans 8, verse 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, and to them who are the called according to his purpose. Then down to verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Then verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. When we read back in Genesis that his seed would cause his heel or crush his heel, Satan has tried down through the years to thwart any attempt of Christ coming into our lives. But we read here that it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Yes, Christ did go to the cross of Calvary. He bore our sins. And the reason we can say that her seed shall bruise thy head, Satan can only bruise his heel. And when Christ was on that cross, he thought the victory was won. He thought that this is it. I've had my way in so many lives that Christ is now on the cross. He died. That's it. I'll have free reign. But her seed shall bruise his head. We just read where it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. Because Christ rose, Satan was defeated. There is coming a time when Satan will be cast away forever. But for us who belong to him, we can rejoice in the fact that because he is risen again, and he is at the right hand of God. And then we read in verse 35, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? There are things that do happen in our lives, and things that affect us deeply, and yet we have one to whom we can rest and one to whom we can trust in. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So no matter whether it's tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, verse 36 says, it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and have accepted him as our Savior, we strive to live for him day by day. He gives us the help to do that by spending time in his word, because it's the word of God that is able to feed us. It's the word of God that is able to sustain us and keep us, so that if we face these tribulations, or we are in distress, or facing persecution, or whatever, we have one who has loved us, one who has made it possible for us to live in this world. So it says, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God. A verse that we have read perhaps thousands of times in our lifetime, in John chapter 3. You remember there was one who knew the law, man named Nicodemus, says that he was ruler of the Jews, but he heard, and he called him Rabbi, he heard about him, he wanted to know more. And when he talked with Jesus, Jesus said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And again, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And then in verse 9, Nicodemus says, how can these things be? And then Jesus reminds him that he is a ruler. He should know these things. But then he says, in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, something that Nicodemus would have read, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Then again, this verse that, as I mentioned, so many have heard it over and over, but have we responded to it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. verse 36, it says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." In that garden, Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve listened to the serpent. As Eve said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Abraham listened to Eve, and he ate, and therefore judgment came. And even though the seed, the enmity between the devil and the woman, or the serpent and the woman, had come, still there is victory for us, because we had a word of God that we can believe. We had a word of God that says to us, "I love you. I gave my Son to die for you." But then it comes down to the matter of, what are we going to do? We have a choice. As I mentioned at the start, the devil's biggest lie, don't do anything about your soul today, do it tomorrow. Are we still going to wait? Are we still going to put it off? Or are we going to accept what Christ did for us on Calvary's cross? May you consider and think on him today. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life." And if that's the case, it says the wrath of God will stay with him or stay on him. We have choices to make, and we make them every day. But one of the most important choices that we make, will make in our lifetime, is what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word today going forth, not only from here, but Father, in many places around the world. And we thank you that the word of God is still powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. The word of God is able to, by the Holy Spirit, convict us of our sin and of our need of a Savior. The word of God is able to be made plain to us so that we can make that choice. We can come to the Savior. Make no delay, because he is waiting. The scripture tells us that when one comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is rejoicing in heaven. May there be much rejoicing in heaven today over those who have repented of their sins, acknowledge that they are indeed a sinner, and say, "Lord Jesus, I accept you. I want you as my Savior. I want you as my Lord." So, Father, do be with us, we pray. We thank you in his name. Amen.